We are going to start in 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. And you can go ahead and turn there, and we will sort of get started. And I have some cutoff places in my message where we will utilize those, hopefully. And I honestly, I thought whenever the Lord had me choose 2 Timothy, I just thought, okay, it's different than 1 Timothy, shorter, that'll be nice. And there's some, you know, nice verses in 2 Timothy. And then I started, you know, what you do is you read through it over and over and over again. And the more I'm looking at this, the more I am falling in love with 2 Timothy. If you look through, and I don't know how many of you have an idea what 2 Timothy is all about, but there are probably many, many verses that come out of 2 Timothy that you know or that you have memorized over the years. Lots of key passages that we know or that we have learned come from 2 Timothy. And a part of what we need to understand with 2 Timothy is that this is basically Paul's last words, sort of his last will and testament, if you will, to Timothy, and really to in the New Testament that we know of. This is close to his death. There's some disagreement on the timeline of Paul's life, but it seems that he was imprisoned earlier, and we get the prison epistles, Philippians and things like that. Those letters written out of that sort of, we call it imprisonment, but it's more like a house arrest, where they would have a rented house, have access to people coming in and out, and those sorts of things would have some restriction on his movement, but very, very much sort of free to have people in and help support him. And then there seems to be, that's sort of where Acts ends. There seems to be some sort of a gap in where he's released from that, and then he goes back into what you would think more of as a prison, more of a chained dungeon type environment. And that is where he writes 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a completely different feel than 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, he's talking to Timothy about the church there and how to develop those things, doctrinal things and practical things, how to set this church at Ephesus up for success in the ministry. 2 Timothy is written by somebody, as you read through it, you get the sense this is a somber thing. This is somebody who knows they're about to die. To understand that these are his last, even to him, he understands these are some of the last things he's going to write. And to see that from, as we go through this, it's really going to help us understand what he's writing. Now, there are a lot of famous last words. Famous last words to rednecks are, watch this, something like that. There are other last words. I looked up some last words, some funny, some not so funny. One general in the Union Army, actually John Sedgwick, supposedly. Now, this is Google, so don't, take it as gospel. But he says, this is last words, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And he was wrong. One guy says, hey, fellas, how about this for a headline for tomorrow's paper? French fries. His name was James French. He was a murderer on death row. That was his last words. The Lawrence of Rome says, turn me over. I'm done on this side. There are some others. Richard Baxter, 17th century Puritan theologian, says, I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace. Martin Luther is said to have quoted or said this, our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. And then Augustus Toplady, the author of our hymn, Rock of Ages, who died at 38, said this, "I enjoy heaven already in my soul. My prayers are all converted into praises." And so we seem to sort of understand that when somebody says their last things, it's something important to them. Not always. Sometimes it's a joke. If it's a comedian, oftentimes they make some sort of a joke at the end of their life. But for us to know that this is something, when Paul is coming to the end of his life, these are the things that he deems important, that he wants, not just Timothy, but it is very much focused on Timothy. First Timothy was sort of a letter to Timothy, but more broadly to a church and to help a church. This is much more specific to Timothy. You see Paul's care for Timothy, his desire to have Timothy with him, and his encouragement to Timothy. It seems that Timothy here is really struggling with his faith, maybe struggling with fear, struggling with maybe even Paul's facing death, and he doesn't cover doctrinal things. He doesn't even really give Timothy a lot of commendations. It's a lot of commands. It's a lot of exhortations to Timothy. And we'll see that as we go. One of the main themes is for Timothy to endure hardship, endure difficulties. And it seems that Timothy maybe was trying to sort of shying away from those things. One of the commands or things, the themes that he has is being ashamed, or not being ashamed of the gospel, of gospel ministry. And so as we kind of look into this, we're only going to spend a few minutes looking at actually the end of the book. The end of the letter, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. We'll get into all of those themes and special verses and passages as later on, but I wanted to jump to the end here. There's a lot here we don't have time to cover, but verse 16 says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So that's basically, he ends the letter with sort of the last salutation, and you know, here's a few names and a few things there. But this is sort of his last contemplations as he ends this letter. And I just want to cover the first verse there, verse 16. He basically is describing being deserted by men. He says that my first answer, this would be a legal defense in the Roman government there, the judicial system. They would have an initial hearing, kind of like our arraignment, where the court would hear a case against somebody. That accused would have an opportunity to share some evidence that would prove that they were innocent, and they would sort of weigh those things and see if this is enough evidence to prosecute or to go to trial, or not enough evidence, and then they would move on and sort of say, okay, lack of evidence, you're free to go. And he says, at this first hearing, no man stood with me. The idea here is no person was there to support me. No person was there who came to my defense. The idea is that it was possible for people to come to his defense, but nobody did. I want you to sort of understand or feel what that would feel like for Paul, who has spent his life preaching the gospel. Now he's understanding a trial for this, or at least a hearing, and nobody shows up. Later on, in the letter here, we find that Luke is with him, but maybe Luke hadn't gotten there yet. But he says, nobody stood with me, but all men forsook me. They deserted me. They left me all alone. And I want us to think what the temptation would be for Paul, for as a man, to be standing in front of this Roman judge and to not have anybody there to support your claims, to support your defense. You're just there alone. And the temptation, I believe, is to be ashamed or to shy away a little bit from the gospel. The gospel is what got him there, the ministry of the gospel. And maybe to sort of lessen that a little bit, to try to, as a human being, to try to get off a little bit, to try to get some mercy from the judge, to try to make it seem like you weren't as committed to this thing as you seemed earlier. And to sort of feel what that feels like. Now he responds right away in this verse that all men forsook me, and then he responds with a sort of a prayer. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now I want us to think a little bit about that as we close. There are really two men that sort of said similar things. The first would be Christ on the cross. Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This is Christ's response to those who would accuse him and would crucify him, is to call out to God to forgive them, to have mercy on them, to have grace on them. And then the other one is Stephen. I want us to go to Acts chapter 7 and see this. Acts chapter 7. We're not going to look at a ton of verses here. At the end of the chapter, and hopefully you know somewhat about this, Stephen has been declaring the gospel, starting with what Moses or Abraham, and going through the history of Israel and how God has worked. They don't respond very well. They're going to stone him. Verse 59, right at the end of the chapter, he says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's his prayer to God. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Why do you think he cried with a loud voice? So that the Lord would hear him? No, so that these people who are about to stone him or are about to kill him, so that they would hear what he had to say. What does he say? What does he scream out? He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He says out loud enough so that they could hear, Lord, don't count this, or don't put this to their account. Now, I want us to back up to verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Who is this? It's Paul. Paul witnesses this stoning of this man who is dying for the gospel. This man's last words are, don't put this on their account. And Paul's last words, some of his last words as he writes to Timothy, is, yes, these people deserted me, but I pray God that he doesn't lay this on their account. Something he learned from Stephen. I am positive he heard Stephen say this, and I am positive that this is something that conditioned Paul's ministry for the rest of his life. That even when you're faced with something like death at the end of your life, and we know that Paul was thinking this. Back in 2 Timothy, you know this verse, you don't have to necessarily look at it. Chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knows this is the end. He knows, look, I'm not getting out of this. That's not Paul's goal. Paul's goal is not to get out of prison. Paul's goal is to finish strong. And that's really the sort of the theme of what we'll see throughout this letter is to finish strong, to endure to the end. That's what Paul is trying to do. And that's what Paul is encouraging and really urging Timothy to do as well, to continue this legacy of the gospel ministry and to endure these things that Paul is having to endure. Paul suffered. Paul suffered probably more than any other gospel preaching servant that we know of. At least that we know of. We have story after story after story of stonings. He lists them out too. Stonings. He was presumed dead a couple of times. Shipwrecked a couple of times. Left out in the sea for days. Beatings. Lashings, all of these things. And for him to say, look, even at the end here, nobody showed up. Nobody came to my defense, even though they could have. And he responds with, I pray God that, what does he say? That it may not be laid to their charge. The response of somebody who is Christ-like. And really, when we start to think, okay, you know, what's important to us as we would think about the end of our life, what's important to us, I hope that we would understand that coming to the end is not for revenge on those who have mistreated us. It's not for, well, they'll get what's coming to them. It is Christ-like. Forgiveness and grace is coming out of Paul automatically. Now he's going to go on to say that the Lord stood with him, strengthened him, and helped him fulfill his ministry. And we'll look at that. I love this phrase, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Just as I was reading this and studying this, I just thought, wow, this is fantastic. And I don't know if I've heard anybody preach this passage or anything like that. You typically will hear the one from chapter 4, you know, I fought a good fight, I finished the course. That's a fantastic message. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That's a fantastic one. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's pivotal and super important. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned is in here. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution is in here. Flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We know these passages. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We know these verses, the things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. All of these are very familiar passages that come from 2 Timothy. And yet there at the end, he is exuding Christ-likeness in how he's responding in probably what is going to result in his death. And it's a challenge to me to understand that we don't do Christ-likeness when it's just easy. We don't do the bracelet, you know, what would Jesus do, when it's fun, or when people are clapping, or when people are saying, great job. That's not really the point. The point is to do what Christ would do when you're all alone, faced with dire consequences. And that's what Paul reflects here. And I'm so looking forward to diving into this book. We'll next time we will kind of dig into the next couple of verses there at the end, because I want us to condition our minds with how this is going to end before we get to the beginning, and to understand the significance of this letter, the significance of what we have when Paul decided to write a letter to his protege, basically on his deathbed. Not quite there, but close. The last thing he's going to write, and I'm really looking forward to seeing what the Lord has for us.